Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
We're not going to give him credit. We're still going to praise God. That's why Job said, though God slay me, yet will I trust in him. I'm not going to praise the devil by staying in complaint all the time. Well, I'm sick again. It's just a recurring sickness again. No, if you magnify the Lord, you will quote that verse and it will frustrate every devil of darkness, because they say, look at him over there coughing and sneezing and throwing up. But he's saying, I'm not going to be afraid of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. The bombs of bitterness might be going off. The verbal grenades might be getting tossed left and right, but I'm not giving in to that spirit. Praise God, because that's a defeatism. That's a pessimistic world to live in when you stop trusting in the Word of God. And I believe in his protective hand. And I believe he's a healer. And I believe many of you here today have discovered over and over again the seasons where you've gone through those afflicting circumstances, but God has healed you and he's built your testimony and you're stronger in your faith today. You wouldn't have as strong a faith as you have right now if you hadn't have gone through the furnace and the trial that you've been through. And while you were in it, you felt like the three Hebrew children. I don't know if God will deliver me or not, but I ain't bowing my knee to a golden image. I ain't giving in to the spirit of doubt and fear. I'm thankful for his protection and his healing and the hand of God that is upon us. The scripture goes on to say in verse 7 that 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. So you're going to come under attack, but you're still going to be standing. You're going to face affliction, but you're still going to be standing. And then those next two verses tell us that even through disaster and calamity and sickness and death in the aftermath, you're still going to be standing. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because it's not just about this temporal life. It's about the more permanent address of a new Jerusalem. And that's the journey that we're on. We are pilgrims passing through. So there might be some things that get us every now and then, but I'm still going to quote the word of God and say that only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Neither shall any evil shall not befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Aren't you thankful that not only because I have the touch of God and the hand of God, but also have angelic ministries? We have the ministry of angels. Because you have the ministry of angels in your life, you have the ministry of divine beings that are sent to be ministering spirits. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody lift your hands and say, I'm thankful that at times when I wondered where God was and I wondered what God was doing, that I knew he was going to help me. I knew he was going to strengthen me. I knew he was going to help me overcome. I knew that nothing is impossible with the presence of God and the power of God. Praise God. In all my excitement, I missed a verse. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Because I had it lined out, you're going to come under attack. That's the arrows that fly. You're going to come under affliction. That's the noisome pestilence. That's the pestilence that walks in darkness. You're going to have an aftermath. That means you're going to see it in the wickedness of others, but you're going to still be standing. There's a theme here that all these things you're going to witness, but because you've made the Lord, which is my refuge, the psalmist is saying, I've already made him. That's my address. That's where I live. That's my residency. And because I have this divine address, I'll still be standing when the storm is over, when the war is finished, when the battle is done. I'm still going to be standing on the word of God. Why? Because that's where I live. Because I live in the presence of God. That's why the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So now you can talk about sitting at a table and feasting from God in the presence of your enemy who can't touch you in that particular moment, because you're in the counsel and the kingdom and the dominion of the presence of the Lord, where he's giving you bread and water and wine to drink, and he's giving you spiritual refreshing and renewal. And then what does he say? He ends the whole chapter in Psalm 23. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell. See, a wilderness I just passed through, a cave I might just be in momentarily, a pit I might have to get pulled out of, but I dwell in his house forever. I don't live in despair. My residency is not in doubt, but I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And because I have a divine address, and I'll tell you something else that's powerful. Now, y'all probably get this twice today, but think about it. Come here, Fido. Praise God. And let me have Brother Walls. And here you are. You're going to head in that direction, but you're right here for the moment. These are my two guys right here. They're going to stand right beside each other, right behind Fito. So watch. Let's just stop right there. So some folks say, well, the devil's been on my trail. The enemy's trying to hurt me. Anybody ever felt that way? That old pursuer walking about seeking whom he may devour. Amen. We used to have testimony service when I was growing up, and there would always be somebody that would say, the devil has been after me all week. Well, guess what? You shouldn't even worry about it, because goodness and mercy shall follow you. So if the devil's on your trail, goodness and mercy said, oh, no. This ain't where you're walking. We're already walking here. Goodness and mercy, keep going, shall follow me all the days of my life. Stop talking about the devil being on your trail. Stop talking about the devil being after you. It makes no difference if he is after you. There's something called goodness and mercy. They're the rear guard. God's got my back. You know, one of the great revelations is when you go to the book of Exodus, in Exodus 14, when Moses tells the children of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. When he says all that, and then they start going over on dry ground. You know why they're able to go over on dry ground? Because the Bible says, especially at the end of the book of Exodus, that the fire was what? The fire came and led them by night and the cloud by day. So it was out in front of them. But you can't talk about the fire that leads you or directs you until you first talk about the fire that divides you. And there was a fire of God's presence between the Egyptians and the Israelites. So Israel, when they first started walking over on dry ground, that pillar of fire was still behind them because God had their back. Now at some point when they got almost over, he lifted the pillar. That was the hardness of Pharaoh coming to its peak because he was setting a trap down in the baptism waters of the Red Sea. See, God's got your back. Surely goodness and mercy are going to follow you. And that's why, if I live in the presence of God, I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've got angels that are protecting me. I've got the presence of God that is on me. So now that we've covered that angelic, then he moves on. I think I'm somewhere around verse 10 or so, when he said, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. What a powerful word. That word adder, that's literally a cobra. Now, I'm not going to purposely walk on a cobra. I'm not looking for snakes to step on. But should they be here, so be it. But it's more of a spiritual interpretation, because the devil is a serpent. He said, I give you power. Luke 10:19 said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Is that the book? Is that what the Bible, do we believe what the Bible says? You're not the one that's supposed to be walked on. You're not the one that's supposed to be trampled on by the temptations of the devil. You're not the one that's supposed to be under the foot of fear when you're talking about wrestling with the darkness. The Bible said, I gave you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. That means you're on a path of righteousness. You're on a course of spiritual discovery. God's got you going toward a destination. And there might be some snakes that try to interfere with where you're headed. But don't you worry about them. You just keep walking, because you're going to tread on them. They're not going to stop you from getting where you need to go. They can't stop you from having what God wants to give you. I want there to be a revival of faith in the Word of God. I want there to be a restored confidence and a renewed faith in the Word of God. Stop being inspired by the talking heads of the world and get back to being inspired and motivated by what thus saith the Lord. If you're equipped with the Word of God, there is nothing that the devil can do to deceive you, destroy you, to tear you down. He can't cripple you. He cannot bring so much chaos into your life that God can't, with a moment of calmness, settle it and make it right. People are trembling in fear and walking around in anxiety and panic. We're dealing with more depressive disorders in this generation than any other time in the history of the world. And some of that is just because of practical reasoning of increased population. Folks are troubled. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because you have a place you're headed where there's no more tears and no more sorrow. And you ain't gotta wrestle with demons, and you ain't gotta wrestle with yourself anymore. It'll be a place of true paradise and perfection, but we're not there yet. We're not there yet. So in the meantime, I have to do some walking. But he said, while you're walking, I want you to know you're going to have power to tread. You're the one making the tracks. You're the one establishing the territory. Not the serpents and the scorpions. What we do as a church is not defined or designed by what witches and warlocks are doing. We're on a course of divine destination. We just keep doing what we're doing, it just tramples. Every week that we keep setting captives free, baptizing more people in Jesus' name, seeing folks getting filled with the Holy Ghost, seeing another person healed of a terminal sickness, watching God do the miraculous among us, it just treads on the serpents and the scorpions. I don't care what hexes, I don't care what spells, I don't care what curses they speak against you. They cannot stop the power of the people of God because we are walking in the Spirit. And you've got power to tread. You're making the tracks. You're laying the ground. That's why he told Abraham when him and Lot separated. He said, Abraham, I want you to lift your eyes. I want you to look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. He said, wherever you walk, I'm going to give you that land. Every step that he took was walking off anchorage, acreage for his inheritance, acreage for the people and the posterity that would come, for future generations, for children and their children. That's why the devil wants you to stay still, wants you to be stagnant, wants you to feel dead, wants you to feel too tired, wants you to get stressed out. Because if you get immobilized, you stop treading. You stop treading, you stop stomping on the devil's head. But as long as we walk as a militant group of one God, apostolic, anointed, Holy Ghost, tongue-talking people of the presence of the Lord, he can't stop you. He can't stop the church. That's why Mark 16:18 said, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. He's just letting you know, in rightly dividing the word of God, that you just stay on path and on purpose and on target. Be a soul winner. Be a worshiper. Be a disciple. Follow him. Don't worry about what the devil's doing. You'll take care of what the devil's doing by just walking. Just keep treading. Just keep moving. Something that the devil cannot absolutely intellectually wrap his mind around, and it even messes up folks with the highest IQs in the world. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 said it confounds the wisdom of the world, because sometimes we are a walking contradiction. Here's Apostle Paul, stooped over, according to history. He's got a hunched back. He's got maladies in the body. He's got constant condemnation on his trail, and yet he can lay hands on the sick and they recover. Well, why didn't God heal him? Because sometimes God likes to just prove himself in the contradiction that even if you didn't get it, you still believe it. I'm still walking. I'm still treading. That's why you can have a diabetic lay hands on the sick in this church and watch them recover while they still have to have injections go into their system, because their faith is not in the result. Their faith is in a relationship with the Almighty God, and they have made the Lord their refuge and their fortress. They have made him their rock and their high tower. They are not going to compromise the conviction that God is a healer. Oh, let's love him in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Praise God, praise God. I'm sorry for preaching. I meant to teach, but there's faith in this house. There's faith in this house. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high Because he has known my name. Child of God, you have an incomparable position. The Lord elevates those who humble themselves. We see that with John the Baptist. John the Baptist said what? Said, I must decrease that he might increase. Jesus called him the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. And yet he was beheaded. Doesn't even make sense. That's a contradiction. But faith rises in the contradiction. Let me show you an example of how faith rises in the contradiction. I will have you go to this in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to somebody and say, this is going to build your faith. Watch. Hebrews 11, verse 33. Watch this. Now watch. I'm going to show you how faith rises in the contradiction. Now this is the faith chapter. Turn to somebody and tell them it's the faith chapter. It's the hall of faith. You've got all kinds of things being mentioned. This is a powerful, powerful chapter. In fact, I was having revival one time in the early 90s in a place where it had kind of been locked up for a few services. We couldn't break through. So I spent hours and hours memorizing Hebrews chapter 11. And I just, when I hit the pulpit, I started quoting Hebrews chapter 11. I'll try to maybe do that here again if I can get this brain to work. I couldn't even get through halfway of the chapter. Man, people were shouting and dancing. Folks were getting the Holy Ghost because this is a powerful chapter of the Word of God. So it's a chapter of faith, right? Oh, they subdued kingdoms. Somebody go, woohoo! Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Man, these are some powerful people. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Wax valiant in fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. I mean, somebody say, I got faith. I'm going to ask you after these next couple of verses if you still have it. Women received their, what? Dead raised to life again. Woo! Uh-oh. And others were what? No, we didn't leave the hall of faith. These are not lesser people. These are not undeserving disciples. These are not just honorable mentions. He said, I want you to know that faith lives in the contradiction. Sometimes it subdues kingdoms, but there's still faith even when you're tortured. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Watch. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. Still the chapter of faith. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. When does he give this parenthetical statement? Not after he's talking about people subdued with kingdoms, although it's really all inclusive. This parenthetical statement here is really for all of it, but just think about where it's placed, in the context of where it's placed. After all of these things that seem to be a contradiction of this so-called delivering God, because when it doesn't make sense, faith still stands. Faith still rises up. And then he said, not just the people that subdued kingdoms. I want you to know those that were afflicted and tormented and tortured. The world wasn't worthy of them. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all having obtained a what good report through faith. That's how faith rises in the contradiction. Because regardless of what I face, I go back to Psalm 91, because he hath set his love upon me. Upon me. God wants you to be in love with his person, not his promises. That's just the benefits. That's just the byproduct, right? You and I have to be in love with Jesus. He wanted fellowship with man. That's why he created him. That's what he spent Genesis to Revelation to get back, was fellowship with his created beings who could love and have affection because he has set his love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And then the last verse says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So he sets you on high. You have an incomparable position. He said, I will be with you. You have an incomparable presence. And you also have a prolonging because of your faith in a God who isn't just ministering to your physical body. And that is where faith rises in the contradiction. Because how could somebody who has suffered an affliction in a certain area be able to say with long life, will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Because he realizes it isn't just about this physical body. It's most importantly about my spiritual man. And that's where Jesus said, don't fear the one that can kill your body. Because that's temporary. You fear the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's God. And you've already said, I set my love on him. I serve him. I have a relationship with him. And because of that, his protective presence is not just about my physical body. There's the dig. Sometimes the miracles come and the physical body is healed. And then sometimes we say goodbye to that loved one. But we didn't lose the spiritual. Because that's permanent, right? So you win either way. It's why Paul could sum it all up by saying, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. So either way you go. He probably thought when he was getting beat half to death a couple of those times when they pulled out the whip, this might be it. I mean, he was stoned to death in Lystra. He literally died. And an angel gave him CPR. I mean, couldn't you just see it? It was this angelic ambulance just rolled right up. He's dead. All right, get that Holy Ghost defib out. He got back up. Praise God. But that wasn't the last time he suffered. And yet, Paul said, for me to live. Every day, every breath, every moment. Child of God, if we can be encouraged by the prophetic passage of Psalm 91, because it is so powerful about the presence of God in our lives. And if you pursue that, you're going to have days of trouble. That's what it says. I'm going to have days of trouble. I'm going to have moments where I feel anxious. But David also told us, Psalm 17 and 80 talked about how God was his rock and his fortress and how he was his high tower. So the Lord, he doesn't forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Time will finish and the world will be spent and this age will come and go, but not your faith. Not your faith. Not your faith. If you and I would long for heaven as much as we long for mama's pot roast and grandma's banana pudding, the simplicity of longing for the kingdom of God in heaven would get us through a whole lot more. Our spiritual forefathers, and I'm not talking about centuries ago, but in the last 100 years, who gave us the grassroots movement of Pentecostalism in the 20th century, in poor church house buildings and Brush Harbor meetings and tent revivals, working out in the field all day long and then having church till midnight. You know what they gave us? They gave us songs about heaven. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. Gave us that. Oh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. They were written in those times, in those settings. We're not writing as much about heaven. But now we'll say, God is raising up some apostolic, powerful songwriters. And it has been an answer to prayer, a prayer of the last two or three generations of elders. But I want us to see songs written more and more about heaven. Because, folks, it really is our focus. All of my praises, I surrender all for you. You came into my life as a living sacrifice, and that's why I owe all of my world to you. You are everything and this world to me. That's why I'm giving back to you. I give you all my heart.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.